Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. And Lord willing, I believe we'll finish this morning. I met with a group of guys yesterday morning, and we try to meet as often as we can. And I had mentioned to them about the passage and to be praying about it. And one of them said, "You're still in John 6." You know, so I didn't realize that we've been in it that long. I have to go back and look exactly how long we've been here in John 6. But I pray that it's been profitable. I mean, we should not be in a hurry when it comes. When it comes to the Word of God, this is like buffet time. You know, buffets don't like seeing the Pattersons coming because we wait them out. You know, we get our money's worth. So here, when we have this opportunity to come to glean from the Word of God, I mean, let us be patient. Try to just squeeze every ounce of truth out of every word in Scripture. Let us feast from it, and may it nourish our souls this morning. I know we got things afterwards, and everybody has things afterwards, but let us just give our undivided attention and our love and our devotion to the Word of God this morning. So here we come to John chapter 6, and we're not going to go over all of it. We've been doing that. So if you are new to the series of John chapter 6 and you're just getting on the tail end of it, I just encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons. I believe all of them are on our website, and you can go and do that and be encouraged. At least I pray that you would go and be encouraged. But here, as again, Steve, he already said, Jesus had fed all of these people. They followed him. Jesus satisfied their physical hunger, but they were spiritually dead. And they didn't know it. They're just like walking zombies. They're just spiritually dead people. Jesus fed their physical bellies, and they followed him. They saw the miracles, and they saw all of these things. And they wanted more of Jesus because of what he could provide. And here, I want you to understand, when these people were following Jesus, and he starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and Jesus says no one can come unto him except the Father draw him, except it was given to him of the Father. The people are like, that's too much. That's too much. And it's interesting to think, they saw these miracles and they were fed, but the words of Jesus were so offensive that they were willing to forego all the miracles because they were so offended by the word. They're like, yeah, Jesus provided all the food. He done all of these miracles. But what he said, that was too offensive. And so they were willing to forego all the miracles because the word of Jesus was so offensive. They walked away, these multitudes. And it says here, many of them walked away, never to walk with him anymore. At that point, you have this large following of people, and Jesus expounds these divine truths about who he is, the work that he has come to do, and about his ministry of giving his very life on the cross for the penalty of sin to be the atonement for sin. And they're like, that is just too much. We can't accept that. And they walk away. And as they walk away, and I know we just look at this real briefly, Jesus looks at the others, and in verse 67, and he looks at the 12, and he says, "Will you also go away?" And the response that Peter gives is moving to me. It's profound. It's sometimes, if I'm being honest, sometimes I lose sight of it. I want this to be so ingrained in my heart and in my mind that when difficult trials come in life, when depression comes or when anxiety comes or financial struggles come or whatever comes, persecution, whatever comes in my life, that I'm not by my flesh tempted to tuck tail and run, but that I'm reminded by this deep truth that Peter had declared here. He answered Jesus and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are fully confident that you are the Christ." And the King James says, "the Son of the living God." I believe some of the other the version you may have may say, Holy One of God. He is the set apart one. This is the purpose for which he has come. And I love that response. And this morning, my friend, if you are unsaved, you do not know Christ as your Savior, this morning you must come to Christ. Listen, there is nowhere else to go. The world offers you nothing that is lasting. Here, the words that Jesus has spoken here, they have eternal value, an eternal weight of glory. Unsaved friend, there's nowhere else to go. There are no other saviors. You have Jesus, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes unto the Father but by him. There's no other way for lasting peace, lasting joy, no way of eternal life other than through Christ Jesus. And the memory verse that we have been trying to memorize from the beginning of John chapter 6 that I so often forget to quote, we find in John 20, 31. Just read John. If you're unsaved, just read John over and over and over again. For John says this, he wrote these words so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This is the promise for all who come to Christ Jesus, that all who come to him, Jesus says he will in no wise cast out. Is that not a glorious promise? That is a glorious promise for those who haven't come yet, and that is a glorious promise for those who have already come, because Jesus is not going to look at your life when you mess up and say, I'm done with them. No, Jesus will keep them, and Jesus says, I will not lose them, and Jesus says, as a matter of fact, I will keep them up until the very last day, and I will raise them up again. That is a hope, that is a promise, and that is a comfort that we have in Christ Jesus. So today, maybe you came today without hope. Maybe, just maybe, you were thinking that you would hear something that would satisfy your longing soul, something that would satisfy a thirsty and hungry soul. And I tell you this morning to look to Christ and live. You may say, I have nothing to offer this morning. I don't either. I bring nothing to the table except for the sin that needed to be redeemed. You bring nothing to the table this morning other than your sin. And Jesus will save you if you come to him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we read, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's for the saved, for those who are not, for the saved who are burdened today, come to Jesus and put that burden on him. For the unsaved, you have nowhere to put that burden. Come, and I bid you to come and put that burden upon Christ this morning. And here, you know, Peter's response is so profound. It brings so much hope and confidence of who Christ is. But Jesus didn't say, wow, good job, Peter. You came to this understanding on your own. You are so smart. You are so intellectual. You've done so much study that somehow you've come to this understanding on your own. He doesn't do that. How come? Because it was the Father that revealed this divine truth to Peter. Peter didn't come to this conclusion on his own. You know, Jesus knew Peter just as he knows you. Not just his personality, not just Peter's demeanor, not just what Peter was thinking, not just what Peter was going to do in the future. Now, Jesus knew all those things. Just like he knew about Nathanael under the fig tree, just as he knew what the crowd was thinking silently to themselves as they were murmuring under hushed breath, thinking that Jesus didn't know. Jesus knew Peter just as he knew Judas. And Scripture gives us some of Peter's testimony. In Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at Peter for just a brief moment. In Matthew chapter 16, the Father had just revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then in verses 21 through 23, Jesus revealed to Peter that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer. And what was Peter's response? We look in verse 22, it says, Peter took him aside and he rebuked Jesus. Could you imagine that? He took Jesus aside and rebuked him. And he says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not be. This shall not happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter, and what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. That's Peter. What else about Peter? It was Peter who said to Jesus that he would die for him. Peter was full of zeal and at times full of boldness. And Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. And what did Peter do? He denied him three times in his hour of suffering. In Jesus' hour of suffering, Peter was trying to preserve his own life while Jesus was giving his. Peter was the one who tried to cut off Malchus's head, the servant of the high priest there in John chapter 18. You know, Peter had drawn his sword and he smote the high priest's servant and he cut off his ear. That was Peter. And it was Peter that Jesus told us in Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 31, it says, and the Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fails not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both in prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me that thou knowest me. You see, Peter didn't have this unstained, impeccable testimony. Peter was fickle. He was full of zeal, but he struggled with the flesh. How did Peter then overcome? We see Peter failing over and over and over again. And like we ask ourselves sometimes, is there any hope for those who fall over and over and over again? Is there any hope for them? How did Peter overcome? Jesus interceded for him. Jesus interceded for Peter. That was Peter's keeping power. Jesus prayed for him. Peter gave his profound statement about who Jesus was, what they believed about Jesus and Peter. He included everyone, even Judas, in that. You know, Peter didn't have an inkling about what Judas was going to do. Jesus did. So that's Peter. What about Judas? Did Jesus know what Judas was going, that Judas was going to betray him before he chose him? He did. You look there in verse 70 of chapter 6, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? That includes Judas. And he says, one of you is a devil. Jesus knew. If Jesus knew that Judas was a devil, if he knew that Judas was going to betray him, why did he go ahead and choose him? In order that the purposes of God might stand. How do we know that? We look through several portions of Scripture here this morning. In John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus said, I speak not of you all, for I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eats the bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Again, that portion of Scripture that Brother Steve read this morning in Psalm 41:9, where David, prophetically speaking, not knowing about Judas, not knowing this is even prophetic, he spoke, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This was concerning Judas. And Peter, again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, he says, men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which by the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spoke concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, says, for of a truth, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for what purpose? To do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined to do before to be done. See here, Judas was a vessel of God to be used for this particular purpose. God had ordained him for this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we read that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. God does not have to ask us for permission before he ever acts. God does all things according to the counsel of his own will. That means that there is nothing, there is no one outside the realm of God's control. Everything is under the umbrella of God's sovereign design and plan. And Jesus, we see here, chose Judas to be a part of this inner circle. What was Judas able to do in this inner circle? We read in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, says he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and who? Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Interesting, isn't it, that Judas ministered with the same power and the same authority that the other disciples had. He'd cast out demons, he healed all manner of sickness and disease, but none of those things meant that he was saved. He blended in so well with the other disciples that when Jesus asked, when he stated there would be one who would betray him, when he asked that question amongst the disciples, all the disciples were worried. And you know what they said? Is it I? Am I the guilty one? Am I the one that's going to betray you? No one knew that it was Jesus or Judas other than Jesus. And again, we see this in Matthew chapter 26, and beginning verse 20. He says, now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, truly I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? You see, they understood at some level the propensities of their own heart. At some level, they understood their own depravity, their own fallen nature. At some level, those disciples understood that they had the possibility of even betraying the Savior because they understood at some level the nature of their flesh. And they said, is it I? Could it be possible that I would be the one? Notice none of them said, no, no way, Jesus. It's not going to be me. I wouldn't do that. And Jesus answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Judas is one of those that we read of in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, not everyone calling upon me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And there'll be some, many in that day, he says, they'll say, didn't we heal in thy name? Didn't we cast out in thy name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from you, work of iniquity, for I never knew you. That's Judas. God, in flesh, chose Judas so that the purposes of God might stand. These things prophesied of hundreds of years before Judas was even born, and God had already set his plan in place to bring about his sovereign purposes for the salvation of man. So why did Judas betray Jesus? First, we understand this, that the only time man had a free will was in the garden. Adam and Eve, created without sin, perfectly free will, free from the bondage of sin, the corrupt nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve after the fall. Adam and Eve, they were created sinless, and in their free will, even then, they rebelled against God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after the fall, the sin nature from Adam has passed upon all men. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, we are the servants of sin. Our will is in bondage to sin. And because of this, again, the Apostle Paul says, we are the servants of sin until Christ frees us from the bondage of sin, until he rescues us from the domain of darkness and he translates us, or he rescues us from the domain of darkness and he translates us into the domain of his dear son, the kingdom of light. So here Judas acted upon his own propensities. He acted upon the propensity of his own depraved heart. Judas desired prestige. He desired power, prominence. He desired wealth. And when he saw that Jesus was not going to provide those things for him, he gave into his own heart's lust and he betrayed the Savior. So you see that Judas, yet God had ordained this. God had sovereignly planned this out for the redemption of those whom the Father had given him. But here, Judas was completely volitional in his actions. Judas is an example of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 12, he says, "While I was with them in the world," he said, "I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I kept, and none of them are lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Jesus prayed to the Father that he had kept all that the Father had given him, and none of them he lost. But in the same breath, we see that Judas wasn't given to the Son. That's why we see in John 6:65, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." And that was Judas. Could have Judas have done anything different? No. Why couldn't he have done anything different? Because it was prophesied, this was the fulfilling of Scripture, that he would betray Jesus. This was the means by which God had ordained to bring about the death of his Son. God ordained him for this specific purpose. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." We think about the Apostle Paul, that God, while he was in his mother's womb, God, the sovereign one, had called him out. We think many times on the road to Damascus. But no, God had called him out while he was in his mother's womb. We read the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah says, God speaking, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So if God had ordained Judas for this specific purpose, Judas acted upon his volition, his own volition of his own will, how could God hold Judas guilty then for betraying Jesus? One, we understand this, Judas did exactly what he wanted to do. That was his nature. And therefore he was fully culpable of his own actions, and God was just in punishing those who sin according to their nature. But we also look at an example in Pharaoh. In Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up." God raised Pharaoh up. For what purpose? He says, "So that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." It says, "Therefore he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens." Let me ask you this, church. Did Pharaoh do exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do? Yes, he did. Was God sovereign over Pharaoh? Yes, he was. We can look in the book of Habakkuk, and we look in chapter 1, and we see that Judah, you know, over and over again, the children of Israel just rebelled against God over and over and over. In the book of Habakkuk, we see that God had raised up this evil generation of people, this evil company of people, the Chaldeans. And in verse 6 of Habakkuk chapter 1, God says, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are a terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed out of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap up dust and take it. Then in chapter 2, we see that God speaks judgment against the Chaldeans for their ruthless actions. God raised up the Chaldeans to mete out righteous judgment upon his people. Who raised up the Chaldeans? God raised up the Chaldeans. Who's responsible for their actions? Well, the Chaldeans did exactly what they wanted to do. They were responsible. Again, Judas acted upon his own propensities, the propensities of his heart that was bent towards sin. But God is sovereign, and he is the one who ordains all things. By the way, Judas bargained for 30 pieces of silver. We know that account, as foretold of in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26. See, God is sovereignly guiding. God is sovereignly weaving all things according to the purpose of his own will to bring about his glory. Again, Pharaoh, why did he raise up Pharaoh? So that his glory may be made known. So we see here with Peter, we see here with Judas. You know, Peter, Jesus prayed for. Judas, we don't see that Jesus prayed for Judas. Judas didn't repent of his sin. Again, we see in John 65, Judas was not one given to Jesus by the Father. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to ask you to turn there with me this morning. We're about ready to close. You know, as we wrestle with these things, as we see the sovereignty of God in Scripture, and we see the responsibility of man as well, you know, these are divine truths that we find in Scripture that we wrestle with as believers. Sometimes we struggle with these things. Sometimes we struggle with God's sovereignty. Sometimes we struggle with human free will. And maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling with those things. Well, I want to tell you, you're in good company. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 14, we read, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things." And next, what we read, he says, "in which are some things hard to be understood." If Peter is saying even some of the writings of the Apostle Paul are hard to understand, we're in good company. Some of these things we wrestle with and we struggle with. But Peter goes on, he says, "which they that are unlearned and unstable, they twist or they pervert the word of God, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction." We must be faithful students of the word. And when we come across certain truths or certain doctrines that we are wrestling with, that we can't fully comprehend in our own mind, it is not given to us to twist or to pervert those scriptures, but to embrace them for what they are. Charles Spurgeon, talking about the sovereignty of man, the responsibility of God, he says they're like two railroad tracks that are going down across eternity, and they never merge until glory. He also says you can never reconcile sovereignty of God and the free will of man on this side of heaven. You can't place them upon the anvil of man and pound them into one. There are two truths on the same track. They may not be reconciled in our mind, but in God's eternal mind, they're reconciled. Both are true. Christ is steadfast. He is glorious in all of these things. So we find ourselves wrestling with particular truths, certain doctrines that we might find difficult to fully comprehend. Don't cast them away as not worthy to be studied. Don't cast them away as not worthy of your labor. But this is what I would encourage you to do, dear friends. Rather, let us toil over the word of God, praying to the Holy Spirit that he would be pleased to allow us to rest and have confidence in his truth, even when some things are, as Peter said, hard to understand. Is God sovereign? Yes. Is man responsible? Yes. Did Judas act upon his own volition? Yes. Did God ordain it? Yes. Can both be true? It is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help Faith Baptist Church to be a beacon of light in this community. Father, in light of Roe versus Wade being overturned, and we rejoice in that. But Father, we must show the love of Christ. Jesus even tells us that by this shall all men know that we are disciples if we have love one towards another. And that's not, those are not just words. That is action. That is living out our faith. And we are to do that here in our community, in making Christ known in all of this. That's what we are called to do. That's what we are commissioned to do. That's what we are commanded to do. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us in all of this to show forth your glory. And, Lord, that we just, Lord, we come across scripture that are difficult truths that our finite man, our finite minds can't fully comprehend. Help us to know this, that your ways are higher than our ways. Who can know the mind of God? And so, Father, just lead us by your Holy Spirit. And we just pray that your name be praised. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.